All right. So far, our topic is studying the Bible with different aspects of that. What were the first two? Anybody remember? Come on. Whoosh. What was the first one? Studying the Bible how? That's where you had your assignment. And you don't have to have that turned in until you get it turned in. By the time we get done with this chapter, which will be a while, so we got plenty of time to still work on it. Remember what it was, though? Okay. What'd you do? Psalm, that's right, studying in context of a passage. That doesn't mean you have to do the whole chapter, because sometimes the chapters overlap and there's parts to it. So you look at the context, and that's what you want to do, is come through and study it in that context. I think a couple have already done that. So, so there's no rush on it. I'll give you as much time as you need. Every one of these has one of these to do at the end. We're not going to do all of them. If you can do the first one, and maybe we might do one more before we get done, maybe pick a topic or, let's see, today we got study in context. We've talked about topic already. So you pick a topic and you study that. Today we're talking about studying the books. Then there's also studying the parables. These are probably not in order, but I can remember all of them. Study the people. Thank you. What else? The types is part of it. I'm trying to think, is there another one? I can't remember if there's six or seven, but there's lots of ways to study the Bible. You don't have to go at it one way. And so actually Kirk is doing a study in the book. The book of Genesis happens to be where it is, but he's studying Abraham's life. And that's one way to take. You take a person, you study that person. And so there's a lot of ways to study the Bible. And the reason we do that, why do we want to study the Bible? Why do you want to study the Bible? Make it personal. Henry! Absolutely. So we can know more about God and know more what He wants us to do in this life. If we don't study the Bible, we're not going to really know some of those things. It's going to be hard for us to discern apart from the Word of God. We can say, well, I come to church every Sunday and listen to the preaching. Well, you're not getting half of what you need just listen to the preaching. You need to dig it out yourself, because that's where that personal relationship is between you and God, is when you do your private time with God and you're in the Bible and you're praying to Him. So it is important that you do that so we can learn more about Him. So, all right, let's, Okay, studying the books of the Bible. So it's taking a whole book and studying that. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I have a good study Bible, and most of you probably have a good study Bible. A lot of the things it talks about are in my study Bible already. But as I went out to Bible college, one of the things we did was we would take a book and we would try to, in fact, we had to do chapter contents. So you have every chapter, you had to write something what that chapter was about. What's this speaking of? So if you're going through the book of Genesis, the 50 chapters, you're supposed to read it twice, I think it was, or three times. I can't remember. It's been so long. And then you had to do a chapter content. And you had to say what that chapter was about. Now, obviously, the chapters are not inspired, so it could run together, but it still gives you an idea of the context of that book. And then you learn about the author. You learn about when it was written and the different things about it. So we're going to talk about that today a little bit. So let me just, this is all this stuff is out of your book. The study of individual books of the Bible is very important. There are many great benefits from this method of study. Following are two of these. First, studying individual books of the Bible helps you to understand the Bible as a whole. You know, the Bible is a book of 66 different books. And it's important that we understand those, because we compare Scripture with Scripture. It gives us an idea. God of the Old Testament is different than God in the New Testament. Is that a right statement? No, it's not a right statement. God is the same regardless. So what does that teach us? Tell me, what does that teach us? When you've read and studied the Old Testament, there are a lot of rules and regulations in there, but what does that tell us? Not that we're under those laws, right? We're not, because of we have the New Testament, Jesus Christ died. But still, it tells us God's character about some things, does it not? What, for instance, help me out here. Do what? He's holy, absolutely. It teaches that in the Old Testament. And they were given a lot of rules to try to conform to His holiness. We are not given those rules as such. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ by faith. And then as Christians, we want to, because when you get saved, you become holy. You're a saint. And we try to live up to that or learn what that means. And so, again, we can see the value of the Old Testament teachings of the Jewish people. And that's what the Old Testament is about. It's about God's chosen people, the Jews, having them to learn how to live and become holy, which they could never do, right? None of us can do it either. Only way we can be holy is putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The same way Abraham got saved is the same way every person gets saved. Only now we have more revelation. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So for us to believe God is to put our faith and trust in God's plan. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Right? So again, you see, can you see the value in studying all the books? Let's go ahead. Second, studying individual books of the Bible helps you to interpret the Bible in context. Individual verses or passages can only be rightly interpreted in the context of the book in which they are contained. That's why we have a lot of different denominations today, is because people will pull out a verse and they will say, well, you're saved by baptism, for instance. There are people who believe that baptism saves them. Baptismal regeneration, it's called. Some people believe that God is not the merciful God that He claims to be, and He's chosen those that are going to go to heaven and chosen those that are going to hell. That's a lie of the devil. But you can find passages and prove your point. There are churches, denominations built on these doctrines, but they are taking them out of context. And see, also, you not just context in that passage, but you also have to take Scripture and compare Scripture. We got 66 books. And that's where you find out the character of God. And you have to study that out to know and understand that. It's not what the preacher says that is important as much as what as the Word of God says. Hopefully the preacher's saying what the Word of God says. Okay, so to study a book of the Bible, a student needs to take the following steps. Okay, this is from Brother Cloud. Get a thorough grasp of the entire message of the book. Different books have different messages. When Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, he was trying to help them to set things in order of the church. They were both pastors, and he was trying to teach them how to order the church and what was necessary. He talked about, in both of those books, he talked about the office of a pastor. In Timothy, he talked about the deacons. He doesn't talk about the deacons in Titus. But then he talked about how we're to live and how to set things in order of the church. So those books are teaching that. Paul wrote those to pastors so they would understand how to help the church follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, to gain a good grasp of the message of a book, you need to read it repeatedly and concentrate as you read. Now, if you're not reading the Bible today as a regular basis, please read it. If it's 5 minutes starting out, read it. If it's 10 minutes, read it. But as you are becoming a mature Christian, you ought to be increasing that time to the point where we're in the Word of God and finding out what God has to say. Because this is our life. This is the bread that sustains us in the spiritual realm. We all eat 3 meals a day. I think I'm getting some of this from Dr. Shrett. But it's true. I've heard it all my life. But a lot of times we neglect the Word of God and we're not getting the spiritual food we need. And this is where we want to be, because this is more important. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's right. And so you can see the importance of it. So he's telling us, and again, not everybody's going to be able to do this. I know we're limited with time. Many of you are working long hours and strange hours and all that stuff, but it is still important if this is your life. And sometimes you have to make a time to do it. It might be 2 a.m. I'm not suggesting that, but there are people I know that get up at 4 a.m. and they do this and make sure it gets done every day. Dr. Childs used to say this in every class I remember that I had with him, and other times too. He says, before you eat a meal, you need to be reading the Word of God. Get the spiritual food first, and then get the physical food. So anyway, again, I know that not everybody's going to have the time to do all of this all the time, but we ought to be making an effort to do it. And if you want to start, pick a small book. Pick Titus, 3 chapters in Titus. 1 John, you know, any one of those books. But just make an effort to go through and read that several times and see what the Lord might teach you. And start small. You don't have to jump into Genesis and read it 5 times and say, wow, I'm never going to get through this. Or please don't start in Numbers because you're not going to go far. You're going to get, that sometimes gets old. But anyway, aim to understand the main purpose of the book and its main lessons, okay? And now he's talking about raw study. He's not talking about, but we have so much information, so many tools to do this. If I look at my Bible, which is a study Bible, it'll tell me who wrote it. It'll tell me when it was written or the best that they can make out. Usually usher or somebody else gives a time there. It'll tell us what the theme of the book is. It'll tell us a lot about the book because Dr. Scoville already did that study, as many others have before. In fact, this may not be original with him. It may be somebody else that he, just like David Cloud, when you look at Way of Life, a lot of those things that he has on the Way of Life Encyclopedia come from somebody else, okay? We use those tools. Okay. Look for keywords or repeated statements or main events and characters. That two passages today, when we looked at Psalm 117, we saw the word praise 3 times. So those are repeated words. That's what we were looking for. Used to, for our kids, when we'd have them read or write in the Bible or come to church, as they were listening in the pew, we would ask them to listen for a certain word. Maybe God was the word they need to listen for. And so each time they heard the word God, if they saw it in their Bible or whatever, they'd make a mark or whatever. So what are they doing? They're at least focused on something in the message instead of sleeping or whatever, you know, or making a ruckus. So we want to look for keywords as we're studying as well. For example, if you read the book of Judges, clearly mark the names of various judges because that is how the book is naturally divided. As you study the book of Judges, you find out real quick the book of Judges is like this. It's being on a roller coaster. God calls a judge, right? After Israel gets to the point where they're nowhere else to go, they cry out to God, and God brings someone into their life to judge them. And as long as he's there, things are going good. But as soon as things happen, all of a sudden they go down the roller coaster again. All the way through that book is like that. And there are certain judges, can't remember all of them, but I can't remember one right now. Gideon, Samson, Othniel, I think. There's more. Brock, but there are a lot in there. So you can go through and you study those and you find out how it's laid out. And it makes more sense to us when we study in the Word of God. It's not, sometimes we come to the Word of God and it's some kind of awe of, it's woo-hoo type thing, but it's really not meant to be that way. It's the Spirit of God speaking to us and it makes perfect sense to Christians. It doesn't make sense to the world, because they don't have the Spirit of God. But it should make sense to us. And God's not going to give you all of it. You're going to find places you won't understand. You'll have to dig harder. And sometimes you have to just take as a grain of salt and say, well, I don't really know what it means, but so-and-so says this. David, Brother Cloud says this. But I don't know. Is that, if God shows me that, and I try to reason that out and study Scripture and compare Scripture with it. And he doesn't have all the references in his books either. So we have to dig even more to find other things to help us. Okay, making an introduction to the book. An important part of analyzing the book of the Bible is to make an introduction by writing down the answers to the following questions, okay? Who wrote the book? Okay, and this is not easy to find sometimes. You take the book of Mark. I can't find in the Scripture where it says that Mark wrote that book. His name is Mark, John Mark, or Marcus. And you will find him in a lot of passages, probably about 6 or 7. He's a cousin to Barnabas, and he's the one that was rejected by Paul, and he took Silas instead, and Barnabas took him. Later on, Paul makes a statement that he was profitable for the ministry. But that particular time, Paul was mad at him because the first missionary journey, remember John Mark, he left the mission field. And so Paul was upset the fact that he didn't stick it out so he wouldn't take him on the second missionary journey. But so you study those things out and you try to learn about this person. And some of this is traditional from the past that people knew. I don't have that in my Bible. I can't go to Mark and it says, John Mark, the writer of Mark. Okay. was Mark even an apostle? No, he wasn't. Mark was not an apostle. His name is Mark, or John Mark, or Marcus. He was not an apostle. You can find the apostles listed in the Bible. There are how many apostles listed? Now, this is not a trick question, because I already told you the answer a couple weeks ago. Close. 14, who said that first? You're right. It don't matter. 14 is the answer. And you say, well, how do you get that? Because they chose one after Judas hung himself in the book of Acts. And then after that, Paul in the book of Acts was also an apostle. The apostle, word apostle means sent one. He's seen Jesus, so he was an apostle. Anyway, that was all. That's not what this word. Okay. Who wrote the book? See, often Paul, he will tell you that he wrote and penned the books. Okay. Because he calls himself a servant. He called him basically a bond slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll see that in a lot of his books. What do I know about the author? Paul is one you're going to know a lot about. Why is that? Because we have the book of Acts and we have all the books he's written. So we can know a lot about Paul, whereas we don't know that much about John Mark. Okay? So you're going to find there's people we know a lot about, people we don't. What were his circumstances when he wrote it? Paul, his circumstances changed, right? Many times. He was in prison for some of that. He was in different churches when he wrote back to other churches. So you can see all that when you study the Apostle Paul himself. But if you're looking at a book, you may want to look him up, and if it's one of his books. Okay, who is he writing to? This is important. Who do you think James is writing to? Primarily. Same people that First Peter is writing to, or Peter's writing to, primarily. Who? Yeah, Hebrews. Who's that written to, primarily? Jews, that's right. They are written to Christian Jews, okay? It's not the religious sects of the Jewish folks. It's the Christian Jews. That's who it's written to. So you look at that and you study that out and find out who he's writing to. When did he write it? Again, this is something that we may not know exactly. There are sources out there that we can look up and we can find out that Usher, he has done a timeline of all of it, and I've not went back and looked at all he's done because it's a big task that he took years ago. But anyway, he gives dates to a lot of things, or a range of dates. Why did he write the book? What was the purpose of the book? Why did he write to these people? What was he trying to do? Like Timothy. Why was he writing to Timothy? Why was he writing to Titus? He was encouraging them as pastors. Titus was at Crete, and he was there to go around and establish elders in the churches on Crete. He was a Greek. Timothy, he was at Ephesus. He was given that ministry, and Paul was there trying to help him, encourage him as a pastor at that church. Okay, just giving you for instances. What is one central idea of the book? What is the main purpose of that book? And it could be maybe a couple ideas, okay? What are the main thoughts of the book? Those kind of go hand in hand. Generally, if you look in your Bible, a lot of times they'll give you a verse, a theme verse. Like Mark, Mark portrays Jesus as what? Anybody know? Any of you Master Club youngins know? What Mark portray Jesus as? Servant, that's right. And the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. Now, that's not the exact quote, but that's the verse that is Mark chapter 10, I think verse 42 or something. That is the key verse that this person who dug it out said, this is what Jesus came for, is to be a servant. Okay? And you'll see different ones. Matthew presents him as a king, and Luke and Mark, John also present him as different ideas there. Okay. The attempt to write your own introduction to books of the Bible will be more valuable to you than anything you can get from someone else. And what I'm saying is, it's easy to look at this, but when you do it yourself, you always learn more. And I'm not saying don't do this, because I'm going to do this. I'm going to look here and try to get helps to find out some of these things, and may not dig as deep as what he's suggesting. But if you have the time, it is a good exercise. So you will know and internalize these things more so if you do it yourself than if you just read it. If you're like me, you can read something, and 2 days later, probably won't remember half of it. You know what I'm saying? But when you study something and you dig it out, it seems to stick with you more. It's like verse memorization. When you go over the verses over and over, you'll have them. If you memorize a verse and then don't say it or go back to it 3 or 4 weeks later, you might just forget the whole thing. That's how easy it is. I'd say, who in here can quote Romans chapter 6? Okay, Josh can do that. I don't think I can do it today. I know I have a lot of mistakes, but there. What? Did you raise your hand? Okay. But there's a lot of passages that I've memorized over the years. I was looking in my drawer the other day. I got cards that I memorized in Bible college. Tons of verses. I can't remember half of them anymore because I didn't go back and keep it up. I did while I was in college. You go back every day and then you break it down. You go once a week and then once a month or whatever. Those things work, but if you don't do it, you'll lose it. And it's true with anything. If you don't use it, you lose it. That goes along with the spiritual as well as the physical. If you don't use your muscles, you lose them. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. You're too young to say that. Okay. Sometimes the answers to these questions are not available, but by attempting to answer them, the Bible student gains a better understanding of the book. That's true. Sometimes these questions can be answered by consulting other parts of Scripture. And again, just like John Mark, you can find out a lot about his life in other parts of the Scripture. Acts and I think Acts is a big place, for instance. For example, to obtain the background of Paul's epistles, one must oftentimes go to the book of Acts, right, for Paul. Outline the book. Next, you need to divide the book into main sections and then note the subsections. Now, I think, if I remember, Dr. Shrett, he was talking about this. I think he talked about Adam, but he also talked about Job. Not Adam, but Genesis. Like, Genesis, you can go as detailed as you want or as broad as you want. I mean, Genesis, you can, like, God spoke it into existence, the world into existence, and you can start with Adam. Then you could go to Noah, and then you could jump to Abraham, and then you could jump to Joseph. You know, four basic things, and you were going to cover the book, but there's not a lot of detail there. He's going to give us another outline, which is a little bit more detailed. So you can go as detailed as you want or as broad as you want for you to understand the book. I think Joseph begins like in chapter 37 of Genesis to the end. There's 50 chapters in Genesis that really talks about his life. That's a lot, 14 chapters dealing with just Joseph. And of course, Joseph is a type of Christ when you look at his life and how he lived. But anyway, note there are many ways to divide the books of the Bible, and that's what we're going to look at some of those ways today. By main characters, that's what we just talked about. You can divide Genesis this way. Brother Cloud, he divides him with Adam, the first three chapters. Abel, Genesis 4. There's not much said on Abel. But you can, Enoch, Genesis chapter 5. And then Noah. How many Enochs were there in the Bible, for instance? Was that study in this study, Enoch? Might have been, I can't remember. There's several Enochs in the Bible. Okay, I think three or four. And so that's worth the study to find out. The one we talk about most often is the Enoch that begins in Genesis 5. Okay, Nimrod, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob lumped together, Genesis 12 through 35. And this is the patriarchs for sure. And then Esau, Genesis 36. And then Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. And I think that's that, yeah. So first you can do it by the characters of the Bible. You can do it by the chronology, okay? That is the timeline of the book, how it goes. The book of Exodus can be divided chronologically. He says Israel in servitude in Egypt, Exodus chapter 1. Remember, they were in servitude and the Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And of course, as we go, Moses will be on the scene. Moses' birth and early life. And Moses' call. How old was Moses when he was called? Anybody remember that? How much? 80. Yeah, that's right. He lived to be how old? 120. First 40 years, he lived in Egypt under the Pharaoh. The next 40, he was in the wilderness learning about God. And then the last 40, he served God and was delivered and led the children of Israel. So you could break his chapter up just like that if you were doing that. But anyway, let's go on. God's judgment on Egypt, and of course, there were 10 of those, and we remember those as how God told Moses to go and talked to the Pharaoh, and of course, finally Pharaoh hardened God hardened Pharaoh's heart until the very end when he lost his child and they let him go. Israel leaves Egypt. What did Israel leave Egypt with? Yes. Everything. That's right. The spoils. Okay, Israel got the spoils of Egypt, the gold and all that. God gave them, or actually he made the people of Egypt give it to them, and so they left in good stead there. The Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. Okay, remember that story as it comes through to the Red Sea, and God parted the waters through Moses. Israel in the wilderness of sin. Israel at Rephidim. Moses visited by Jethro. Who is Jethro, by the way? Yeah. You guys are Bible students. Israel on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. And then the books of Samuel and Kings are easily divided by chronology as well as by main character. So, and as you study the book of Samuel and Kings, you can find that Kings is really broken up real well by characters if you look at all the kings that are there. And kind of that's the way it's really helpful to look at. Okay. Then you can also, by main events that occurred in a book, you can divide Jonah by main events. Jonah's called and flees from God. Jonah repents in Jonah chapter 2. Took him being sucked up by a whale, but Jonah preaches to Nineveh. And then Jonah is displeased when Nineveh repents. Okay. The book of Esther divides easily by main events. Remember who Esther was? What was her nationality? Or what? I don't know if nationality is the right thing. What was her, maybe let's just say nationality? Esther. Jewish, that's right. Was she in a Jewish nation at the time? No, she wasn't. Queen Vashti is rejected. The king, she wouldn't come to him on his terms. He got counsel to reject her, so he did, and he's looking for a new queen. Queen Esther is chosen, and then Haman plots to destroy the Jews. He hated the Jews. More importantly, he hated Mordecai. He hated Mordecai so much that he wanted to destroy him, and he plotted to destroy him, didn't he? Mordecai and Esther seek to turn away the plot. God put her in this position. I think the key verse might be, such a time as this. Okay? She was there for that very purpose to what? Save the Jewish nation. And God did that. Mordecai exalted by the king, which upset Haman, obviously. And then Haman is hung on his own gallows. Be careful what you wish for. Make sure you're following the Lord and trusting Him. The Jews are victorious, okay? Okay, you can do it by a storyline as well. The book of Job divides easily by storyline. And I think Dr. Schrepp mentioned some of this. Job's troubles in the first three chapters, when Satan came and they, the sons of God, came before God, then Satan came too. And that's when God said, eventually, the second time, he said, you can do anything you want to him, but you can't kill him. And remember what a wonderful teaching that was about how, with those boils and his situation, that he was always in pain. When he laid down, he wanted to get up. When he was up, he wanted to lay down. And when he did sleep, he dreamed these dreams. It was a rough time in Job's life. And yet, he never cursed God. Never, ever. But anyway. And also thinking that God did it to him. Job's conversion with his friends, or conversations with his friends. And again, be reminded, these guys, I understand some of their thoughts. Remember, these guys probably knew what took place after the flood. God judged all the people. It repented God, he made man, and he sent a flood. Noah and his family, 8 people, were the only ones saved alive. These folks knew about it. In fact, Job is the first book that was ever written. So these men, in their minds, what they know is that if you got problems, you must be sinning against God. Okay? They were wrong, but that's what they thought. And the first, 7 days, they didn't utter a word. I wonder if we have any friends like that. Probably not. We'll just sit there next to you for 7 days and not say nothing and then go on. But they were wrong in what they assumed, nonetheless. Job's confrontation with God. And finally, I think it's Job's repentance and restoration. God is good all the time. That's right. And Job's going to tell me that when I see him one day, maybe. By subject. So you can look at different subjects. The New Testament epistles divide well by subject. It gives us the example. Ephesians divide in two major parts. The Christian position. What is the Christian position? Positionally, what are we in Christ? Huh? New creatures? Heirs? Saints? Children of God? We're holy? We're separated? This is our position. Now, are we fully complete in that position yet? No, but that's our position nonetheless. And then the next part, he tells us, Christian practice. How to live as Christians. And that's what he tells us in chapter 4, 5, and 6. Chapter 4 has a lot to do with that, where he talks about why he gave pastors, and he goes through that whole scenario, and then he talks about put away lying and those different things. And so he tells us how we're to live in the Christian life. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and power of his might. He gives us the idea that as Christians, we are to take upon this armor that God has given us. It's a spiritual armor. It's not a physical armor. You don't go out and buy a breastplate or a sword or any of that. You take the Word of God, you take the breastplate of what? That's right. And the shield of faith. You have faith. So that's what it's talking about. And so it's Christian practice, how we're to live. The book of Romans can be divided similarly. The way of salvation, Romans chapter 1 through 5. Christian living, Romans 6 and 8. We memorized 6 and 8, and that was all about Christian living. That was dying to self and living for God and putting our trust in Him and not ourselves. Parenthesis, what was that parenthesis about? I think He told us. It's about Israel. That Israel, they had the prophets, they had Moses, they had the Word of God, but yet they turned from that. And then it was given to the Gentiles. And that reason it was, the Bible says, is to cause Israel to be jealous of God in that situation. And it talks about Romans 9, 10, 11, that we shouldn't get proud as Gentiles because they're still God's chosen people. And He wants them to be saved as well. And He tells us that remnant will be saved. The nation of Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean every Jew. It means that remnant that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are there Jews saved today? How'd they get saved? Because they're God's chosen people? Because just like everybody else, they had to believe in God and that was counted for them righteousness. Today it's putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Right? Okay. Christian living continued in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 begins with Paul beseeching us to do what? By the mercies of God, present your holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye by the renewing of your, yes, that you may prove what is that good and perfect, what? Acceptable will of God. That's right. So, and that's where it starts, and then it goes all the way through, and it talks about a lot of things. Government, talks about the spiritual gifts, it talks about how we should treat each other. So, again, you can just look how you outline these books. They really are helpful. So you can do it by theme of the book. And he talks about Titus here. The book of Titus divides naturally by its main theme, which is setting up and organizing a church. Let me see. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Paul's writing to Titus. He's saying, "This is why I left you in Crete." He was a Greek. "That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So there you have why the book of Titus was written to Titus. Paul wrote it to help him to set up the churches and to ordain elders in all the churches there on the island of Crete. Okay, so we thus divide the book into the following categories of organizing churches, selecting elders, Titus chapter 1, training church members, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3:8, and then finally, protecting the church from false teachers. When Paul writes, almost every book he writes, he will write something in there about protecting the church from false teachers. That's important, isn't it? And you know what? We as Christians, sometimes we don't even know what that is. And it's because sometimes we're not well grounded in the Word of God to notice what a false teacher would be and what a false teacher would do. That's why, again, I just reiterate the fact to study, to know. This is our life. We get to the Lord or get to heaven, we're going to know all these things. But you know what? He's given us however long we have to work on that right now on this earth. The biggest assignment we have as Christians, partly, of course, obviously, is to glorify God. And the way you find out how to do that is by studying the Word of God. Find out what it means to glorify Him. Okay. Encouraging the church to give. Titus 3:12-14. All right. Let's see. By key phrases. Okay. So you can look at a book and you can look at key phrases. I think he takes the book of James here. Let me see if I got it right. Okay, the book of James, yeah. It's not easy to divide. So he says, at first look, it appears to be merely a disjointed group of exhortations. You go through and look at it, sometimes you see there's just verses one after another. If you go to chapter 5 or 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, I'm thinking of, where he talks about pray without ceasing, and he gives a list of things. They're just individual, doesn't seem like they kind of go together things. Well, that's what he's saying about the book of James as well. But then he says, this is Brother Cloud. He found one way to divide James is by the repeated phrase, my brethren. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Christians, right? And so he says, you can go through and you can look at the different places where it says, my brethren. Just reiterating the fact that he's talking to us. So here's the way the book of James starts out. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So again, this tells us it's speaking to brethren, but it's also speaking specifically to the Jewish brethren, right? Everybody good? We're looking every which way. Somebody's doing something. Okay. Anyway. So he's talking. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So here again, we see who it's written to. And he's talking about the brethren. But he comes up with another way, which is very interesting. He says, by its theme of worldliness. In chapter 4, verse 4, the adulterers and adulteresses, talking to the Jewish Christians, he says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So he's talking about worldliness there, and this whole book is outlined in that, and we'll see, if you've read the book, you know this already, but he says, worldliness produces double-mindedness. And in chapter 1, he picks up the phrase, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then in the context, he looks at that, and then he comes up and he says, the solution is, in verse 16, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, which with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. In verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So he goes on down, he goes through 27. So solution is to look at the word of God and listen to what it says. And not err, like he's talking about this double-minded. Because if we're not careful, verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive... Well, let me read the other verse first. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You put your faith and trust in the Lord, believe what he says, and then act upon it. Don't waver from it. Maybe God doesn't want me to do this, or maybe you got to trust him when he shows you something. And you keep doing it until he shows you something else. And he will make it clear when you're stepping in the wrong path. He does that in many ways. So worldliness produces double-mindedness. Worldliness produces partiality, respect of persons. And he lays that out there. It's easy to respect somebody who's rich. Okay? In fact, a lot of churches. In the past, the deacons. Actually, I candidated a church where the guy who that he was the only deacon in the church happened to also be the owner of the church. He bought the church. Not a good place to be. He owns the church. But he said we're not to respect people based on how well they are off, okay? In fact, we to treat the poor as we do the wealthy as well in solution. Worldliness produces hypocrisy. True as well. Worldliness is evident by unlawful lust. And that's what often we lust after things in chapter 4 that we shouldn't. We don't know how to pray. We ask amiss. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. How do you know what to pray for? I know the Spirit helps us, right? Romans chapter 8 tells us that. But how else do we know what to pray for? What's a prerequisite of prayer to be the right prayer? We don't always know that. That's why the Spirit helps us. But what is that? Greg, you know what it is. Go ahead and tell me. Okay, forgiveness, but... Okay, the will of God. Yeah, the will of God. That's what we want to pray for is the will of God. And so we know it's the will of God that everybody be saved. So when you pray that prayer, that is a right prayer. You know that, right? Because that's what the Bible teaches. And so that's how we learn what not to ask amiss is by what the Bible teaches us. Because it's easy to pray, dear Lord, give me a brand new Cadillac car. The Lord probably doesn't want me to have one of those. He probably knows my situation better than I do, and he's probably saying, nope, you got other things you need to take care of or whatever. He knows. So we need to seek his face and look to him first. Okay. Worldliness is evidenced by evil speaking, the way we use our tongue, right? That's evidence. The way we respond to people. I'm guilty sometimes of doing this wrongly because I let the flesh get involved with it, and I let the flesh come out instead of the Spirit. And so it's important. Like somebody upsets you, the first thing sometimes you want to do is smack them down or something. And I've done that verbally. I've never hit anybody except my kids. I hit them all the time. No, just kidding. Only when they need it. Man, didn't get enough of those probably. Oh, okay. She's already starting to cry, so I can't. No, I'm just kidding. You're embarrassed? Sorry. But anyway, we need to be careful how we speak. How are we to answer or respond to people? Gentleness, meekness, kindness. Even when it doesn't seem appropriate to the world to respond there. Why? Why would that make a difference? Because that's godliness. And that's what they need to see is godliness, not worldliness. And when we speak that other way, we are just evident that we are being worldly or in the flesh. And it's hard to do that. That's again comes through the Spirit of God and trusting Him and trying to not speak before we think. Wouldn't hurt if someone's doing something to you in a bad way, say, dear Lord, help me respond. Right in your mind, you know, talk to the Lord so you'd be able to respond in the right way. Because He can give you the words you need to say. Worldliness is evidenced by self-confidence, pride, and greed. I can do it. I did it. That's what he's talking about here. And that goes through chapter 4, verse 13 to 5, 6. He gives a solution in chapter 5, 7 through 11. Okay. And then the concluding thoughts come in chapter 5, 12 through 20. Okay. Study each section of the book verse by verse. At this point, we can move along to a more minute study of the Bible by analyzing each passage and each verse and even each word. This is important. For me, as a pastor, I want to do this because I want to try to understand what those words mean, just like praise the Lord this morning. There was two praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord, and then praise the Lord. Well, there are some different words there. The word Lord, one of them was Jehovah, the other was Jah. Jah is the root of Jehovah. So, indicating both the same, but the bottom phrase, praise the Lord, was hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Right? Hallelujah. Go ahead, Julie. Sing it for us. Okay. I wanted to sing it today. I couldn't find it. So, anyway, I'm not sure where it's. That's why. I knew there was some reason. Okay, to do this, we use the methods already mentioned. And then word studies, passage studies. We're wrapping this up. Using the tools already mentioned. Concordance, cross-references, dictionary, commentary. A Christian has a lot on his plate to learn about God. And it's not always just reading the Word of God, but it's using other helps that help us to understand, because I'm not smart enough to get it all by myself. I need the Lord, and He's already spoken to many other men and women over the years that are wiser than me, and so I use these tools as well. And then home study project, you don't have to do this. Choose one book of the Bible and analyze it with this method, at least using the first 3 points. Okay? Anybody have any questions or thought? I guess not. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for 5 minutes. Or not. No, maybe not. Okay. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for men like Brother Cloud and others who have dedicated their lives to study the Word of God, to search these things out, and to also be a help to us. And Father, I thank you for the Word of God, because it has changed my life, and it's changed everybody's life in this room that knows you as a personal Savior, even those who may not. It has an effect in their life as well. Father, I pray you continue to guide and direct in each one of our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.